Thank you for that scripture reading, Jackson. And thank you, everyone here, for your attendance as we gather together and worship God. We are going to be talking about the Spirit this morning, and we're going to be talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit produces in the life of the Christian, but also in the life of the community, the Christian community. I think that in the book of Galatians, Paul is awfully concerned with what is happening to the Christian community there in Galatia, and he wants to give some helpful guidance to a church that is struggling. But the struggles that they had, I don't think that those are unique to the first century, and I don't think that they are unique to them. I think we live in a world where there is a battle that's taking place. I think we live in a world where you will see an awful lot of things that are done out of selfishness, out of unfettered desire, and those are the types of things that Paul's going to use the word flesh to describe. When people act out of selfish motives on their whims and do whatever it is pleasurable or pleasing to them, that's what he describes as living by the flesh. And he wants to advance another way to live. He wants to advance a way to live that will be helpful in combating that, but also producing something beautiful and something healthy and helpful to the church. But with that, it can sometimes be difficult to know. When you're looking at the world, not everything is labeled flesh and spirit. Not everything is labeled for you with some divine revelation, like this is being done out of a desire to serve God and out of the Spirit of God is involved here. In fact, the Spirit of God is invisible. The Spirit of God isn't something that you physically see where exactly the Spirit is and what exactly the Spirit is doing. So how do you actually know when the Spirit is involved in things? If Paul's solution to flesh is spirit, well, how do you know where the Spirit is and what the Spirit is doing? Paul's going to try to help the church with some of those types of questions. And I think those are important questions for us to answer as well. As a matter of fact, sometimes even good things can end up falling under the category of flesh rather than the category of spirit. Sometimes even things that people do for the church, if you're not careful, can end up being under the category of flesh rather than the category of spirit. Sometimes things you do for your family may fall under the category of flesh rather than the category of spirit. And so this is a helpful passage for, I think, challenging us to take a step back and to examine our motives, to step back and examine what is being produced by our activities, by our ministries, by our lives, and ultimately, it's a way for us to step back and to remember what matters most and to learn how we can see the movement of the Spirit of God. Now, in the book of Galatians, I don't know if you've ever listened to a debate before. You know, there's all kinds of debates. You can be in a debate club, you can debate all sorts of topics. There's political debates that candidates have. There are also theological debates. And I think the book of Galatians is in some ways a theological debate, but we only have one speaker. The other speaker, whatever they said, is gone. And so now we get this letter where Paul is the speaker, and he's rebutting so many things that they have said, but we actually don't have what they said. It's like listening to an argument where someone's talking on the phone, but you can only hear them, and you don't hear what the other person is saying. But when you do that, you can sometimes piece together clues figure out kind of, what must the other side be saying in order for him to respond with that? Sometimes you can hear someone's response and you can get a pretty good idea what the other people are saying. Brief background to the book of Galatians. Paul is a faithful traveling evangelist who suffers and is persecuted, but he continues on steadfastly proclaiming the word of God, and he is planting churches in a lot of different places. He goes to Galatia, and he suffers, but he loves the kingdom, he loves Christ, he plants churches there, and he loves those Christians there. He prays for those Christians there, he wants good things for those Christians there, and then he moves on, having established those churches, to go plant churches in another place. Great success. Wonderful fruit has been produced by the ministry of Paul, right? And you know, good evangelists and good missionaries and good apostles, they genuinely, truly love the people that they work with and the people that they serve with, and they love the churches that are established, and they really want good things for them. They care earnestly and deeply about them. Well, after Paul leaves, you know, he's not the only one doing that. There are other groups of teachers and evangelists and missionaries who are also going around and trying to teach and trying to establish churches and trying to further the gospel. And not all of them agree with Paul. Not all of them are theologically aligned with Paul. What seems to have happened in the churches in Galatia is after Paul left, another group of teachers arose. And they started teaching, and they were looking at what Paul had done, and they saw Jews and uncircumcised Gentiles together, and they thought, this whole thing is a mess. Like, this is not at all what the law of Moses says to do. This isn't at all what our scriptures say. As a matter of fact, I think what you're getting here is you're having people bypassing the law of God and trying to gain relationship with God, and they're not going to stand for that. And so they start telling Jews and Gentiles, no, you guys need to be separated from one another. Gentiles, you need to be circumcised if you want to be part of this covenant family. And if you're not circumcised, there's a table over there for you, but you're not welcome here. And it starts causing a bunch of divisions in the church. And by the way, it's always easy to assume the worst of the speaker who doesn't get the chance to speak, but I bet they could make some decent arguments. I mean, they could say, hey, Jesus was circumcised, right? If you're going to say you don't need to be circumcised, think about what you're saying. You're saying you don't need to do what Jesus did. You know what else you're saying? You're saying you don't need to do what the Bible says. I mean, like at this time, their Bible was the Old Testament. You know what the Old Testament said to do? Be circumcised. And so they're saying, you're saying to ignore Moses, ignore the Bible, don't follow the example of Jesus, and think, by the way, about the ramifications of what Paul has said. Paul has just said you do not need to do something that the law says to do. He's telling you to ignore the law. He's telling you that the law isn't the basis of your life and your walk with God. Well, if that's the case, do you know what happens when you get rid of the law? Lawlessness. It's not a good thing. Like, if you want to fight against the flesh, what you need is law. Law is how you fight against the flesh. How is it that you keep people from acting immorally and committing crimes and stealing from one another, acting on their impulses? You establish law, and you say, hey, law is what's going to help keep people under control. It's going to lead to a just society. I mean, look, who would want to live in a country with no laws, right? It's like, we have a divine law given from God to Moses to help us live in such a way that is in tune with the will and the wishes of God. Paul's saying, just ignore it. All right? Don't listen to him. Listen to us. So that's some of what I think they are saying. And Paul, by the way, is pretty frustrated about this because he is not advocating that people live immorally. Some people seem to be accusing him of that, though. He also is furious to see his churches that he has worked hard and suffered to establish now being split apart by people who are coming in there and saying that he's wrong, that his gospel is wrong, and now these people can't be one family anymore. They need to sit at different tables, or the Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to even be welcome to the table. And Paul considers them to have followed behind him, latched on to the work he's already done, and then tried to destroy it by bringing a false gospel. So Paul's pretty frustrated with these people. When you get to the book of Galatians, he is writing a response. And he is saying, in essence, no, I'm going to stand by what I said, that you do not need to be circumcised in order to enter into the family of God. As a matter of fact, even law itself, the law of God, is not the foundation of your walk with God. And he gives a couple of reasons why. One of those is, he ends up, this is the message he ends the book with, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but new creation. He says something similar about baptism when he says, you are all sons of God. Like all of you, Jew and Gentile, whether you've been circumcised or not, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. Therefore, there is no Jew and Greek. There's no slave and free. There's no male and female, but all of you are one in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is it is not law that has made you a family. It is your allegiance to Jesus. It is your faith to Jesus. When you were baptized, all of those things that separated you in the world have been washed away, and you have become one new people. You've become new creation in Christ, and we are living in a new creation. Don't judge the new creation of God started through the resurrection of Jesus based on law that existed prior to that. Something new and profound and beautiful is taking place, and it's time to get on board with the new way God is doing things. New creation is at hand. By the way, our theme for this year is that we are created for action. That deals with the idea that in new creation, there is a way, that there is a call for how we ought to live. And Paul is challenging the church to get on board with that call. But Paul also says, think about how you received the Spirit of God. Was it when you obeyed the law? Or did you guys receive the Spirit of God through faith and giving your allegiance to Christ and hearing? So when you heard the message and you put your trust and your faith in Christ, that's when you received the Spirit. So you already have tangible evidence of the fact that the gospel that I proclaim to you is the right one, because that's how you received the Spirit of God. And Paul's also going to say that, like, not only do we live in a new creation, and so you shouldn't judge it by things that existed prior to it, and that you received the Spirit of God through this new creation, but he's going to answer that claim, and this is where we kind of get to our passage, answer the claim that without the law, there is just lawlessness, by saying, actually, no. Law is not the best way to fight against the flesh. Law is not the way that has been proven to most successful in fighting against the flesh. Law is not the remedy to flesh. Spirit is the remedy to flesh. The Spirit of God is how you fight against the flesh. He's going to say that it's not law that is going to make you a moral, honorable people and make you an obedient people. It's actually the Spirit of God. And so what Paul will do is he'll say, look, there are things that are clearly the result of the flesh. He calls these the deeds of the flesh. And you can see them in the world all around you. We can see these things around. You can see them in the church sometimes. And these things that are the ways of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, these are the types of things that whether you are Paul or whether you're one of those other evangelists, those other missionaries who's saying he's wrong, they agree these things are bad, right? How do you fight against these things? He gives a list of what he calls the deeds of the flesh. And you can go through the list, and the first several of them, like fornication or sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, they deal with sexual ethics. And then the next two, idolatry and sorcery, they deal with false worship, worshiping idols, which, by the way, as soon as you start worshiping idols, generally all these other things follow, because if you worship a god of your own invention, then your own desires ultimately end up becoming your God. It's like you make a God that you desire, well, lo and behold, he's going to approve of your desires. And so he says, when you start seeing those things, yeah, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You don't need law, by the way, to tell you these things. They're evident, is what Paul says. They're obvious to see. The last couple of them, the last two he mentions are drunkenness and carousing. People who go around in excess and drunken parties, and you see these among the Gentiles, you know, where they would have parties full of sexual immorality and drunkenness and all this stuff. He says, you look at those things, those are obvious deeds of the flesh. What's interesting about this list, though, is those would be deeds that pretty much everyone would recognize. What Paul seems to center and to focus on are this list of eight right in the middle. And the reason I think he centers on them is because he actually uses some of these words in other places throughout the way. He doesn't say that the major problem in Galatia is that they're all sexually immoral. That doesn't seem to be a major problem that he's facing. Or the major problem in Galatia is that they keep going out and having these drunken parties, or that they're all idolaters. That doesn't seem to be the major battle he's fighting. But he is certainly fighting a battle where after those other teachers came in there is enmity. There are people there in the church who are enemies with one another, and there's constant strife and fighting with one another, and there's jealousy where one Christian is looking at another Christian and doing so, not desiring the best for that person, but seeking what they have for themselves, and outbursts of anger. You can imagine meetings that the church has been having to discuss this issue where someone gets up and starts shouting and another person shouts back at them. Disputes, dissensions, factions. People start breaking off into their own groups, envying. He goes on and he says, like, these are the... When you see a teacher whose message is received and this is the outcome of it, then you are getting a pretty good idea that that teacher is teaching a message rooted in the deeds of the flesh. If you see the church gathering together for some purpose and it is leading to factions and outbursts of anger and gossip and people turning against one another and factions, then even if it's a thing done in and for the church, it could very easily turn into something that is a deed of the flesh. And so Paul, I think, is seeing these types of things even within the church there in Galatia. And that's what he's trying to combat. That's what he's saying, look, these types of things are evident. And by the way, these teachers who you've been listening to, they are bringing them in there. It's like they are bringing the deeds of the flesh among you because you guys are all fighting and splitting with one another after you listen to what they have to say. Paul wants the church to see that there's a different way and a better way. And it deals with what the Spirit does that ultimately brings out the unity of the body. He says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, I think the freedom he's talking about there is the freedom from law. He has discussed, like, you can either be a slave of God, which means your relationship to God is based on you keeping his laws. That's what a slave's relationship is. Or you could be a son of God, where your relationship with God is through him giving you his Spirit, who cries out, Abba, Father, in your heart, and him adopting you as a son. What do you want your relationship with God to be? Well, if you want your relationship to God to be that of a son, then you are freed from the slavery of law. Like, you are a child of God. You're a freed person now. But don't use that freedom, and this is what I think those other teachers are saying that Paul is suggesting. Don't think that freedom is an opportunity for the flesh, though. If you say, I'm freed from law so I can do what I want, Paul's saying, no, that's not the way to live. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Notice the contrast to opportunity for the flesh is through love, serve one another. That word love right there is the first thing he mentions, though, as a fruit of the Spirit. But what Paul says is like, the way to combat the flesh is through loving service to your community. Flesh is about me getting what I want here and now. Spirit is about loving service to one another. He says, for the whole law, if they want to talk about the law, okay, fine, let's talk about it. The whole law is fulfilled in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If they were teaching the law right, then they'd be saying the same thing I am about loving one another, by the way. Paul is saying that even their interpretation of the law is flawed because the law shouldn't be causing factions and disputes and bitterness between. The law should be motivating you guys to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. But, and notice this is the problem that he's seeing, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. All right, so this is right before he gets to that list of the deeds of the flesh. And notice what he's saying. This happens in churches. This happens in a lot of places, but like even in churches where people, even thinking that they're doing the will of God, end up biting and devouring one another. And lo and behold, the church ends up consumed by one another. Why? Because what they're doing is rooted in the flesh. Maybe it's rooted in a desire to be seen for being the great servant, or maybe it's rooted in a desire for selfishness, or rooted in a desire to control other people and force them to do things. And Paul is saying, you guys are going to end up devouring one another, thinking that you're serving God because of what these people are telling you. Don't do it. He goes on. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So that's Paul's actual solution to the flesh. How do you keep lawlessness from running rampant? He doesn't say walk by the law, and you will not carry out. He says walk by the Spirit. It's like the Spirit is actually how you fight against the flesh. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So there's like a battle that takes place. In everything that you see, there's a battle that's taking place between flesh and spirit. And again, don't think of flesh and spirit as like the flesh is the material or the body and the spirit is the immaterial. Paul thinks the body is a good thing. Paul thinks creation is a good thing. Paul is a big fan of physical creation, right? But the flesh is that human impulse towards selfishness. The flesh is the opposite of the cross. The cross is the ultimate act of self-giving love for the sake of others. The flesh is when you reject that to do what you think is right or what you want to do. What Paul says is that whole fleshly desire is set in complete opposition to what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is producing is in opposition to those fleshly desires. For he says, for these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do whatever you wish. Now, I think the point of that phrase is if you do align yourself with the Spirit, that even if you're free from law, that's not a license to go do whatever you want to do. It's not a license to, okay, so now you've been freed from the law, so go do whatever it is you want. Go live however you want. He's saying, no, when you join with the Spirit of God, you have an enemy that you're fighting against, and that's the flesh. And so you can't just do whatever whim you feel like. That will lead you towards the flesh. There's self-denial that's a part of this thing. There is self-denial that comes with being a part of what the Spirit of God is doing in new creation. After he gives that list of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, now those who belong to Christ, right, if you have truly aligned yourself with Christ, if you've given him your allegiance, if you've been baptized, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's like by becoming a follower of Christ, a crucifixion has taken place where the passions and desires of the flesh, they've been crucified with Jesus. Paul, actually earlier in this very same book, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Paul is reminding the Christians that we've all, if you have become a Christian, made that sort of sacrificial commitment to Christ where a crucifixion to your desires has taken place. And the opposite of living for the flesh is when he says, so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The opposite of that, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That those are the deeds of the flesh. He's like, notice all the one another passages. A lot of these are like, don't consume and devour one another. Don't tear one another apart. Don't envy one another and challenge boastfully one another. But instead, let the Spirit of God, which is the ultimate source of unity in the Christian body, be what you live by and what you walk by. So how is it that you know? Let's say there's something going on in the church, and you think, okay, is this a flesh thing or is this a spirit thing? How were they supposed to know? How were the Christians in Galatia? They've had different teachers telling them different things. And by the way, they don't have a New Testament that they could just open up. How do they know what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit? I think we can learn a lot from it. If it's bringing about division and outbursts of anger and bringing about factions and bringing about sexual immorality or bringing about lasciviousness, whatever, like when it's bringing about those types of things, you can be pretty confident that it's come from the flesh. If it's bringing about gossip and division in the church, you can be pretty confident that it's coming from the flesh. But what about those things of the Spirit? How can you know? Well, I think there's going to be a couple of clues. I think one thing, if it's in line with Scripture, that's a really good clue that it's actually of the Spirit. Another thing, if it's something that the body of Christ is supporting and that we're unified in, that's probably a pretty good evidence that it is of the Spirit. But Paul gives a different evidence right here. Paul, in these lists, and this is important, I think, for understanding this section, when he lists the deeds of the flesh, he is not saying, don't do these things. And when he lists the fruit of the Spirit, he is not saying, do these things. Now, let me be clear, don't do these things and do these things. You're like, don't do the deeds of the flesh. But that's actually not what his point is. His point isn't a challenge for how to behave. His point is for how you should be a good observer. Like, if you see these deeds of the flesh being produced, then you know that's not of the Spirit of God. And if you see these other things being produced, the fruit of the Spirit, then you know that is from the Spirit. Like, the Spirit is this growing, living tree producing a fruit. And when you see that fruit, you can be like, ah, that's the Spirit tree. It's like, that's what the Spirit's doing. That's how I know. And so what Paul does is he lists these nine fruit of the Spirit. I call them nine fruit because the word fruit is actually singular. But he lists these nine different things that he describes as the fruit of the Spirit. Where you see these things produced in the work of the church, it's a pretty good evidence that the Spirit is behind it. When you see the church gathering together and love is being produced, the Spirit of God's behind that. When you see joy and peace, when you see patience with one another rather than factions, so many of these are opposites to what you saw in that list of the deeds of the flesh. When there are outbursts of anger, you're not getting much kindness. And when there's factions and divisions, there's not a lot of patience, right? When there's outbursts of anger, there's not much joy. He says patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see these things being produced, when you see that something is actually bringing people closer together in love and there's actually joy in the hearts of people, I think you can know that the Spirit's involved there. I think that's a strong evidence that what's being produced is not of the flesh, but is actually the work of God in the community. Again, the point of the passage isn't to say, be full of joy, be at peace, and all. It's not. These aren't commands. These are fruit that are being produced when the Spirit is at work. And they are how you know that the Spirit is alive and well in the church. So remember the two different sets of teachers. You have Paul, who is saying, no, the antidote to the flesh is actually not more laws. People just break laws. You know, the antidote to the flesh is the Spirit. Right? You have these people, on the other hand, who are saying, no, what you need is the law. That's what you need to drive down people. And circumcision is the number one way to do that. That's how you start that whole process. And Paul is saying, actually, if you want to, law doesn't necessarily produce these things. The Spirit does. And I love the way that he finishes this list. I'm going to read it. Verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he ends it with this line. Against such things, there is no law. I think what he's saying is basically, okay, you could make a law against all those deeds of the flesh, and you could say, oh, Paul, what he's going to say is going to lead to lawlessness. Paul says, no, what I say is going to lead to love and joy and peace. It's going to lead to patience and goodness and kindness. It's going to lead to faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Find a law against one of those. Like, if you live by the Spirit, you're not going to be breaking the law. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against what is being produced in the communities the way that Paul is teaching them. Now, I think that's kind of an ironic little, I don't know if a jab is the right word, but maybe a jab at those who say, well, Paul will lead you to lawlessness. Paul's saying, no, I'm going to lead you to love and joy and peace. I'm going to lead you to the fruit of the Spirit, and there's not a law against a single one of those. So it's not the law that is actually what's going to be the basis of your walk with God. It is the fact that through allegiance to Jesus, he has given his Holy Spirit to you. Walk by that Spirit, and these are the things that will be produced. And if you want to know, well, who should I listen to? You know, what is a good ministry? What is something to be involved in? If something's producing factions and bitterness and fighting and gossip and outbursts of wrath, and another thing is producing love and joy and peace, well, I think that's going to be your evidence right there. Look at the fruit that's being produced. Look at the deeds and the fruit, and that will help guide you in how you ought to live. So as we bring the lesson to a close, if we're going to be new creation people, let us be people of the Spirit. I think the idea of new creation is that we are living now, anticipating the age to come. Which of those lists sounds more like what you want to eternity to be? Which of those lists do you think is more descriptive of life in heaven? Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Or that list of 15 other things where it's like, maybe you get your way, you know, more often, but it leads to fighting and it leads to wickedness and it leads to... Which of those do you want? Well, if you want those in the age to come, well, start living by the fruit of the Spirit now. Be discerning. Be diligent and honest in your service to the church. And make sure that what you're doing is in line with the Spirit of God. And the way to test that is to look at what it's producing. God's new creation is experienced in the fruit of the Spirit. Be a people of joy and of love and of peace, because that's what the Spirit of God is producing. That's what the Spirit of God brings about. And if you want to know if the Spirit of God is here, look and see if you see those things. I think you do. I think you see those things regularly. It's one of the great joys of my life is to be a part of a church where you see those things. But no matter what church you're a part of, no matter what group you're a part of, be cautious, because the flesh is always engaged in this battle. The flesh sets its mind in opposition to the Spirit, and the Spirit in opposition to the flesh. Even good things can quickly turn into deeds of the flesh when they begin to be rooted in selfishness, or when they begin to be rooted in jealousy, or when they're rooted in antagonism towards another person. Remember and live by the Spirit, and so fulfill the Word of God. If there's anyone here who would like to join into this new creation life, having your sins washed away in baptism, naming Christ as your Lord, and giving your allegiance to Him, you can do that. You can talk to some of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.